Turn in your Bibles once again to Luke. I'm sorry, where I'm coming from. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel. Must be something in Luke. I need to preach. Okay, that's tonight. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And I'm going to pick up in verse number 8, reading through the end of which is this chapter. The Bible says, again, he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" And then King Saul said to Ziba and said to him, "All that belong to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly." Now, Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servants, so your servant will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. And now he was lame in both feet. Our preaching over the last several weeks have been dedicated and directed toward the family. One aspect of family life is when the family gathers for a meal, when the family gathers for dinner. There are the daily meals where there is a common table. Usually everyone can eat at this table. But on special occasions, and I'm speaking even for my family, on special occasions, there may be a meal that's prepared and served. But like Thanksgiving and what have you, sometime there's a dining room table, but the table can't accommodate every member of the family. And what usually happens is that the children are relegated to a smaller table that is set up. It may be in the same room, or it may be in another room. And I know some of the children, as they go through these holiday meals, they can't wait until the time they have an opportunity to sit at the big table. Am I talking to anybody this morning? And so this morning, our lesson is, and I want to talk to you about some tables. The title of the message this morning is "A Seat at the Table." A seat at the table. The table is used to put things on. The table is used to elevate items. The table is used to get things off the floor. The table is a useful piece of furniture, amen? A place, the table that is a place where people gather. It can be a dinner table, it can be a boardroom table, it can be a conference table. There are many kinds of tables. But it's a place where people gather. A table can be used for business, and as I indicated, it can be used for a meal. It can be used for fellowship, and it can be used for games. Isn't that right? The table is a useful piece of furniture. The first table that I want to talk about this morning is in your Bible. We read about it. It's David's table. In 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 9, 1 through 13, it's about David's table. David had become king over all Israel. And David had gone through the problematic situations in his life. Saul pursuing to kill him. Saul losing all of his family, his sons, in battle. And David is now king, and David determines to look back and to do something that is unique. Saul at one time was his adversary, seeking to kill him. But now that David is in power, he puts on his heart, and maybe now we can understand why the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. Because it was in his heart to do a kindness to the remnant of the family of Saul. And so he sends out the alarm. He sends out and wants to know, is there anyone left in the house or the family, the household of Saul? Word comes that Ziba is aware of a descendant. And the Bible tells us that there is a son of Jonathan. And you remember Jonathan and David were really close together. They were the best of friends. But Jonathan evidently had a son. And this son then is the grandson of King Saul. But we find him not a part of the palace. We find him not even living in Jerusalem. We find him living in obscurity. We find him probably forgotten about. Years have gone by. He's had to fend and he's had to make it the best way that he can. The Bible tells us that Mephibosheth had some disabilities and hard times in his life. We want our children to do better than we. We want our children to be prosperous. But sometimes, folks, we need to understand that our children may go down the wrong path. Our children may encounter some things that are hard, and life has some hard knocks. When you get out in life, when you get grown, you'll find out that the refrigerator doesn't automatically stay full. The rent doesn't automatically get paid. And cars don't just come automatically to you and take you where you want to go. And so life had not been easy for Mephibosheth. And on top of all of this, having lost his father, having lost his uncles, he alone then is the male descendant in the family. And on top of that, he has a problem. He's crippled in both feet. He's not able to go where he wants to go. He's not able to do what he wants to do, but instead people have to attend to him. But David had it in his heart that he wanted to show kindness to Mephibosheth. So he brings Mephibosheth into his presence. And during this time, we need more of this today. It was customary that when you came into the presence of someone who was an authority, someone who was an important individual, they prostrated themselves. And now Mephibosheth could have said, hey man, I'm broken and crippled up. I'm going to stand. But if you read the text, you notice he prostrates himself. You ever have some problems with that? Mr. Arthritis? Get to hitting you here and there? You know that if you get down there, you can't get back up. But he gets down anyway, amen, so that he will show proper respect. Oh, we need some young people to show some respect this morning, amen. We need some folks to just show some respect. But he does that. And I want to, the Bible is true. I'm not making up this stuff. The Bible is true in terms of how he felt. You know, we feel different ways. Everybody can be singing and everybody can be having a good time. And we may be sitting down just going over all of the stuff that's coming down on us. Isn't that right? We can be having a storm on a sunny day. Isn't that right? And he says to David, in verse number 8, as he prostrated himself before him, and he says, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? A dog wasn't one of the high estimations and wasn't of the high variety in Israel. The dog lived from garbage can to garbage can. I mean, they didn't take them in the house, and they didn't cut their hair and shape them and make them look pretty like my granddaughter does. They didn't let them have a bed in the house. But if you were a dog, you made it because you found food in the garbage cans, amen? If you were a dog, and what he says, not only a dog, but I'm a dead dog. I'm a dog that has breathed its last. I'm a dog that's not even functioning. I'm a dog that has no bark. I'm a dog that has no bite. What he was, that's how he felt. But God is good. Say that. God is good. In his lowness, in his despair, David gives him a shot in the arm. David gives him an inoculation because David says to him, and now he doesn't have to do this. When you get into power, you don't have to reach back and help nobody. Old folk do it every day, amen? Any of those superstars come by your house and give you some money? Any of those folks you see on TV that you go pay your money to the tickets and everything to, do they come by and buy you a car? Not too many. David didn't have to give Mephibosheth a thing. But because God had put it on his heart to show forth the kindness, and kindness doesn't come from us because there's no good in us. There's no good in us. God is good. Kindness comes from when we imitate, when we emulate God Almighty. And so He says, I'm going to reach back and I'm going to do something good for somebody. I'm going to help somebody, and I have no ulterior motive. He's not going to later on be able to flip it and do something for me. I'm just going to help him because I want to help him. I'm going to help him because he needs my help. I'm going to help him because it's a good thing to do. I'm going to help him because it's kindness. While we're parked here on kindness, and what David said was, you will have a seat at my table. David is the king. Don't you know you have to be somebody special to get a seat at the king's table? I mean, the very special folk have a seat at the table. Maybe his bodyguard, armor bearer, maybe his wife, maybe his sons and what have you. They have a seat at the table, but not just any and everybody has a seat at the king's table. But he says, I'm going to give you a seat at my table. I'm going to give you a seat at my table in honor of your father, Jonathan, and also in honor of your grandfather, Saul. David showed kindness to Mephibosheth. Verse number 7, the Bible says here. Let me talk about it for a second. It's good to show kindness, folks. When was the last time you did something that was kind for someone? The Bible says in Proverbs 3 and verse 3, do not let kindness and truth leave you. It goes on to say, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. It's a good thing to do something kind for somebody. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy, beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You notice kindness is in that. Why don't we act like somebody who's been chosen of God? Is what it's telling us to do. Why don't we act like Christ? And if you do, you'll show some kindness. One of the things that's going on in society today is that for some reason, we've gotten into this thing where we got road rage going on in the streets. We got anger going on in the home, abuse and all of these other things. We look at someone and rather than smiling, we have intimidation and we look at each other with contempt. Black look at white with contempt. White look at black with contempt. Asian look at all of us with contempt. The point I'm making is, rather than trusting, loving, and being kind toward one another, we have this animosity that we continue to put in front of us. But kindness is a good thing. The Bible says, and we need to remember this, in Galatians 6 and 10, therefore, as you have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. A little kindness will go a long ways. Show some kindness to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Show some kindness to your family. Children, show some kindness to your parents. They'll love it. Amen. Parents, show some kindness to your children. But that was David's table. Mephibosheth was given a seat at David's table. Let me talk about another table for a quick minute, and that's the family table, where dinner, where meals are served. I believe there's nothing more important than the family table. And I think we miss the power of the family table sometime because we're running here and there, helter-skelter. But instead of picking up a Big Mac and an order of fries and eating it on the way home, why don't we reinstitute the dinner table? Where we sit down, even if you got to bring your Big Mac and your fries home, bring it to the dinner table so that you can sit down with one another. And normally, there's always room for family around the table. Even when a family member comes, it can be a cousin, an uncle, or whatever, and you're sitting down eating, and that family member comes, and everybody, you might have six seats, but you'll say, slide over, and you'll go grab a seat from another room and put it to the table. There's always room for family at the table. Let us get back to the things that have worked in the past. The family table is so important. Make sure that every member has a seat at your table. Make sure they know and understand that you have a place here in the family. You have worth, you have value here in the family. In 1 Timothy 5 and 4, the Bible talks about how that the family ought to care for one another. It talks about from this perspective. It says, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. Here's where I want to go with that. If you spend some time with your parents, with your brothers and your sisters, at the family table, when they get old, when they have a need of you, you'll help take care of them. Society has gotten to the point that the family wants to just get rid of old folks, send them off somewhere. Don't mess with me because I got my own mess I need to take care of. And you're just going to mess everything up. But we need to spend some time around the table. The family table, to the point that we appreciate one another. To the point that we care about one another. To the point that we acknowledge that even though you may be old, you may be feeble, you still have a seat at my table. I still care about you, and I'll do all that I can for you. Here's a few things to do. This is for younger families, and this is for families, period. First of all, make some time. Make a regular time of where you get together around the family table. And when you get around the family table, make it a time of fellowship. Make them put away cell phones, and you put away your cell phone. Amen. Talk to one another. Encourage one another. Make it a time of edification. Find out what they're doing and look for something that you can say, oh, that is great. I'm so proud of you. Build each other up. Look at each member and value each member for the worth that they bring to the table. And then make it a time to praise God. Talk about spiritual things at your dinner table. Amen. Make it a time when the dinner table becomes a place of blessings. If your children know that they may have been beaten up in school, bullied in school, they may have failed a test, but if they can come to the dinner table and get a pick-me-up, if they can come to the dinner table and get a lift-me-up, they'll be glad to come to the table. And even when they get old and they've gone away, they'll come back to the table, amen? Because they know it's a place of blessings. That's two tables. I want to talk to you about another table, and the lesson will be yours. I want to talk about the Lord's table. And you know what's so beautiful? God has given us a seat at his table. God has given us an opportunity to sit at his table. And just as Mephibosheth wasn't a part of David's family, but he was brought in and he was made just as if he was one of his sons, God has given us a seat at his table. Let me share a few things that God has done. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 12, 11, it says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by the so-called circumcision, which is performed by the flesh, by the human hands." It says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." You were left out. You were on the outside looking in. And everyone in here, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Amen? All of us were left out. We were not a part of the commonwealth. We were not a part of the promises. We were not invited to God's table at that time. But it says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So Christ shed his blood so that we could come to the table. Christ shed his blood so that we could be a part of the family. Christ has shed his blood so that you and I could be a part of the family of God. And now we have been invited to the Lord's table. Before Jesus went back into heaven, he talks to his disciples and he said this to them in Luke 22. And verse number 30, he says, "Just as my Father has granted me a kingdom," he says, "I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." You get it? Jesus says, "I have a kingdom." King David had a kingdom. He was over Israel. And he had the power. He had all that went along with it. He had a table that emphasized his power, and there were those individuals who were invited to come to the table. But Jesus says now in Luke 22, "Just as my Father has given me a kingdom, my Father has given me a domain, my Father has given me a rule over a people, my Father has given me now the power," he says, "you will eat at my table." Christ has a table, and we can eat at his table. I just got to tell you this real quick. You see, we were Gentiles, and in Romans it talks about it. We were not at the table. I talk to you how that when someone comes, and if they're family, you bring them into the table. You make room for them. Jesus talks about, or the Apostle Paul does, talks in Romans chapter 11, 17 through 24, how that as Gentiles, we were grafted in. Now, I'm not a horticulturalist, but I know it's where a branch can be broken off and due to a certain cut and a way that they are able to cut the branch and to cut the broken part and cut the vine or the tree that's there, they can put this branch back in such a way that it will grow, that it will nourish, and it'll become part of the tree or part of the vine. And that's what it talks about there in Romans, that we were laying on the ground. We were disconnected. But God grafted us back in. God made room and allowed us to come to the table. You know, there have been people who have marched up and down the streets. There are individuals who feel that there's a glass ceiling and all of the rest of this because they haven't had a chance to be at the table, to be a part of things. But isn't it good that God didn't have to, we didn't have to march. We didn't have to get a bunch of signatures together to try to make somebody, to make him do it. Instead, God reached out and brought us in and gave us a seat at his table. And not only that, it's just like what King David did. He says to Mephibosheth, "You shall be just as a son." And that's what God has done. You know, it's one thing, you know, when a stranger comes, when we invite somebody that's just a friend to the table, we treat them a little bit different than we do the regular family members. Amen? Well, he adopted us as sons. In Romans 8, 15, 23, Galatians 4, 5, and Ephesians 1, 5, it talks about the adoption of son, how that we have been adopted as sons by Jesus Christ. And because of that, we're sitting at the table, and we're not sitting as strangers, but we're sitting at the table as family members of God Almighty. And if that wasn't enough, he made us heirs. If that wasn't enough, he brought us into the family, put us at the table, and if that wasn't enough, he even gave us some of the inheritance. Isn't God good? The Bible talks about it in Galatians 3:29. The Bible says, "And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." Oh, God has given us a place at his table. And he's made us to be part of his body. I got to talk spiritual here a minute. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 27, it says, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." And we have a chance to eat at his table. On the night in which our Lord was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And also he took from the fruit of the vine and he said, "This is now my blood that has been shed." And he said, and he says, "Take and drink it. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do proclaim or show forth the Lord's body until he comes." This is the Lord's table. And we've been invited. The Bible says that Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table. On special occasions, and as the times came up, he ate regularly at his table. You and I have an opportunity every Sunday to eat at the Lord's table. Do this in remembrance of me. And we take it for granted that we just take these emblems. But I want you to know and to understand that it's symbolic of the fact that God has brought us to the table, that God has made us heirs, that God has grafted us in, that God has made us sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. A seat at the table is a big thing. I end my lesson by asking this. Do you have a seat at the table? If you're here this morning and you have never said that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're here this morning and you don't know what to do with Jesus, you have never believed in him to be the Son of God, then you don't have a seat at his table. If you're here this morning and you have not confessed his name before men, according to Matthew 10, verse 32, then you don't have a seat at his table. If you're here this morning and you have not repented of your sins, you have not come to the point that you're sorry for the life that you're living, you have not come to the point that regardless of how good I am, my life is nothing more than filthy rags, then you don't have a seat at his table. You see, because none of us, not one of us, is good enough to have eternal life, to stand before God and to say, give me what belongs to me. And he'll say, take the elevator. Because what you've earned isn't up here. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He gives us a seat at his table. If you're here this morning and you have not put Christ on in baptism, that's the only way. That's the process of grafting us in. The process of making us sons and daughters is through baptism. He shed his blood for us. The only way we're going to contact the blood of Christ is in the waters of baptism. It's dying to ourselves in baptism. Romans chapter 6 talks about how that is a death, a burial, and a resurrection. We die to our old self. Our sins are washed away, but we arise in newness to walk in newness of life. We've been changed by the blood of Christ, and we have a seat at his table. If you're here this morning and you haven't gone through that process, don't you want a seat at the table? You know, sometimes mama and grandmama fixed up a wonderful meal. You hit the door and you smelt the dressing and you smelt the green beans and you smelt all the chicken and all the other good food. And you couldn't wait to get to this table to have a seat. Well, I got news for you. God has something that's far better than green beans, far better than chicken, far better than spare ribs. Far better than cornbread, far better than okra, and all that other good stuff. God has eternal life. God has salvation. God has blessings. All of the spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. Don't you want it? Don't you want it? You can come and get it this morning if you'll just be willing to repent of your sins, confess Christ before men, be buried with him in baptism, and then make a determination. I'm going to live for God. I'll wake up and I'll give God the glory. I'll live for God faithfully until death, and then he will give me a crown of life. If you're here this morning and you want your seat at God's table, I'm encouraging, I'm asking, I'm urging you, please come as we together stand and sing.